Our scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may recall from a couple of months ago, we considered Psalm 29. And the issue that we considered in that psalm is that the psalmist declared that God is in charge of all things. And if we accept that assertion, we are then confronted with the question of whether we are able to trust God in all things, whether or not we agree with what God does, or if God chooses not to intervene and our life is dealt hardship or heartache. Psalm 24 proclaims a similar message. It proclaims the calling to submit all of our life to the reign of God. Now someone might ask, why should I submit to God's reign? Others might ask, perhaps those of us gathered in a congregation in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, we might ask, how is the question asked? I believe most of us, if indeed not all of us, are confronted by this issue, though we wouldn't be so brash as to be in God's face and say, why should I submit to you? These next two questions are definitely serious, but they're between the individual and God. The first question is this: are there concepts in the Bible, particularly taught by Jesus, that we determine you can't really live that stuff in the real world? And therefore, they're really intended as lofty goals, but they're not really attainable. And so, if I'm totally honest, I don't even intend on trying. Another question. Are there concepts in the Bible, particularly taught by Jesus, that we cannot deny that Jesus said it? We cannot deny that Jesus taught it. But we find reasons why you really can't live that stuff. I mean, Jesus was God. I'm not. You really expect me to do something like turn the other cheek? Are you serious that if I drive up and somebody's stealing stuff out of my garage that I help them load it? Are you serious? You can't really live this stuff. And so we abuse the concept of grace by contending, well, even if whatever your issue is, even if it is wrong, and I know it's wrong, the grace of God covers all sins, and thus we excuse ourselves. Probably not talking to anybody in this room this morning. Each of us have issues we wrestle with. And we intentionally, or by trying to ignore it, answer the question, will I submit fully to the reign of God? And of course, the question with which we began arises, why should I submit to the reign of God? Well, to the psalmist, this is a no-brainer. To the psalmist, the answer to both questions are quite simple. Whether or not we are in a positive relationship to God, we belong to God. Not that we necessarily belong to God in a saving relationship, but we belong to God because guess what? God created us. God created everything that exists. In verses 1 and 2 of our scripture lesson this morning, the psalmist proclaims, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and those who live in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it on the rivers." Now, you and I, if we were totally honest, we may try to debate the question, but to the psalmist, there was nothing to debate. God created us. The created is owned by the Creator. And thus, we are called to live and trust in obedience to God's commands. And this obedience to the reign of God is lived out in practical ways. Many scholars believe that the original context of Psalm 24 is that it was part of a liturgy when the pilgrims were approaching the temple from their pilgrimage, completing their pilgrimage to the temple, and would participate in this ritual, in this liturgy. And part of that liturgy goes, the leader in verse 3 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in this holy place?" And the congregation responds in verses 4 through 6, "Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and who do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek Him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob." The terms clean hands and pure hearts likely refer to the character of the worshiper. Clean hands, our outward actions. Pure hearts, our inward motivations. A career counselor was meeting with a client whose name was George. And so in their first session, George said, "I have got to get out of the rubber industry." So she gave him some homework to do before their next session. And he came back and he had not done one little bit of it. And so the counselor asked, "Well, George, what's going to happen if you don't get out of the rubber industry?" And he said, "My wife will divorce me." To which the counselor said, "Well, do you want that to happen?" And George couldn't help it. A big old smile just came across his face. The counselor said she knew then that he would never change his job until he got what he wanted. A divorce, with his wife taking the initiative, with his wife taking the blame. The counselor named this behavior the doctrine of the prior agenda. What's your agenda? What's my agenda? You see, our agendas or our motivations determine our actions. And if our agendas are not pure, our actions are going to be dirty. And the opposite of true is if our agendas are pure, our actions will be clean. And we are all motivated by something. If there's a person in this room this morning who can honestly look in the mirror and honestly believe when they say, I don't have an agenda, you just don't recognize your agenda. We all have an agenda. We are all motivated by something. Behind all of our attitudes, behind all of our actions is an agenda, is a motivation, even if we do not feel we have the power to fully enact it. So beneficial spiritual exercise would be to intentionally examine our thoughts. Examine our attitudes. Examine our actions. And determine where they arise from. We don't have a thought just for the sake of having a thought. Now, it may be a passing thought that we say, get behind me, Satan. But the thought comes from somewhere. Our attitudes come from somewhere. Our actions come from somewhere. They come from our agendas, whether we recognize them or not. Then look at the agenda of Jesus. How close or how far apart is my agenda from the agenda of Jesus? Are they anywhere close? It's interesting to note that in Psalm 24:6, it is proclaimed that speaking of those who enter the temple with pure hands and clean, with pure hearts and clean hands, that such is the company of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:8, Jesus would say, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I can only speak for John. My heart's not always pure. I want to be pure in heart. I want to be clean in actions. But I am standing in the pulpit, so I better be honest. Such is not always the case. And I imagine I'm not the only one. For even the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:14 through 25, at one point he grieves. I don't do the things that I know I want to do, that I know God's calling me to do, and the very things I know God doesn't want me to do and I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with it. It's only as we continually commune with God and we practice the teachings of Christ that we become more pure in heart and cleaner in actions. But the issue is still a matter of pursuing God and not the things of society. John Lasseter, Pixar Animation Studios genius and director of the hit film Cars, was talking with Michelle Norris of National Public Radio, and she was commenting on how amazing the photorealism is of that. Maybe your children, well, I don't know your children, but maybe your grandchildren are too old to go see Cars. That's one of the wonderful things about grandkids. You get to go see these movies that everybody else considers are for kids, but, you know, hey, I'm not going to see the movie. I'm taking my grandkids. I love the movies. But when you look at that, when you look, for those who haven't seen it, the movie, I'm not going to tell you what it's all about, but the thing is, the cars look almost real. They glisten. You're almost convinced watching this movie that cars really can come to life and talk to each other. It's amazing. And it's all computer oriented. It's all made from computers. So the interviewer asks, well, it's amazing what you can do with the computers and these movies. Are there any limitations? And he said, absolutely. He says, the more organic or more life something really is in real life, the harder it is to duplicate. After this, he mentioned how much the movie cost. And then it mentioned there was an article in the Wall Street Journal, and it reviewed, this time, not computers, but actual photography. And in describing the photography, everything was fully organic. It says one canvas in magenta red has curling squares of what looked like skin or material. Another has furry brown hair sprouting on green and orange stripes. On a third, lip-like shapes float on a gray-white background. You know what these were pictures of? Tree bark. Tree bark. Amazing. And then the conclusion of the article says, the closer one gets to something humans have made, the more imperfections are obvious. The more we magnify something God has created, the more we see its perfection. So if we would have pure hearts and clean hands, I'm not saying don't ever read what the psychologists say. I do. I'm not ever saying don't read what the sociologists say. I do. But they are not the gospel. The founding father of Methodism, which is now United Methodism, he told his preachers, he said, read every single thing you can get your hands on. And before you adopt it, see how it aligns with the book. So in other words, our founding father didn't say, take everything you can read and dissect the Bible and dilute it. He said, take everything you can read, see how consistent it is with the Bible, and then use it. Do I want to have a purer heart? Do I want to have cleaner hands? I don't look to what society tells me is good. I look to what Jesus tells me is good. And even though I see I'm far apart from what He says, that when I'm focusing on Him, I am etching a little bit closer. And there's one more quick but crucial thought. We do not pursue pure hearts and clean hands in order to establish a relationship with God. Before God issues commands to those who claim His name, God has already acted on our behalf. Remember when the Ten Commandments were given? After they had been delivered from Egypt. Before Jesus calls us to obedience, Jesus had already paid the price for our sins. God created everything and could force humanity to follow, but God chose to grant us the freedom of saying yes to God through trust and obedience. And that trust and obedience to the commands of God determines our worldview. I'll conclude with the words of one commentator on this passage. The commentator said this, and I quote, "For those who see the world first and foremost as the sphere of God's reign, every human activity and ethical decision, personal, political, ecological, and otherwise, will be grounded in and result from the unreserved trust in God and the desire to embody God's loving, life-giving purpose for the world and all who live in it. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know us human beings, even us Christian, striving human beings. I can only speak for John, but I imagine others are in the same place. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to fully trust. I want to fully obey, but there are times when, if I am honest with you and myself, there are things that draw me away from doing that, and I try to find some excuse. Lord, for those of us who find ourselves in that boat, help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on your perfections. Help us to focus on the perfection of your callings. Help us to focus on the perfection of your will, so that we may come closer and closer to you, and our hearts might become more and more pure, and our hands more and more clean, that even though we will not be able to look in the mirror and see it, someday we will look a whole lot like Jesus. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This morning our altar is open as always.